Lord, we once again just, God, we're thankful for your word, and we thank you for the truths of it. And Father, as we look at your word tonight, I just pray that the things that you want us to know, want us to learn, want us to digest, and just stir our hearts towards obedience, towards love to you, just come out and are clear. And Father, that we are just submitting ourselves to your word tonight, Lord. And I just thank you for this time. I pray that you'll just bless it and strengthen us through it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So if you found yourself here on this Wednesday night, we've been going through the Old Testament, and we had gone through 1 and 2 Samuel, and last week we started into 1 Kings. And 1 Kings is, 1 and 2 Kings are the book that takes us through the lives of the kings of Israel. It runs from a time when David ends his reign all the way until the time of the Babylonian captivity, so 970 BC to 586 BC, about 400 years we're going to cover in these two books. But with everything that happened last week, if you were here last week, there were many people that we talked about last week, and almost all of them play a significant role, and the things that happen in chapter 1 play a significant role in chapter 2. So I'm going to do a quick synopsis of what we talked about last week. We come in with David. He's old at the beginning of 1 Kings chapter 1, and he's in a state where he needs some help. And so they go out and they find this beautiful young lady to come, and she becomes like a nurse. She's holding him, trying to keep him warm. Her name is Abishag, and that's gonna play a part in chapter 2. So for all, you know, basically, in essence, she becomes a concubine to David, even though he has no relations with her. But in essence, when you look at the kingdom, this was one of the people that was close to David. And so we'll see that, why that's such a big deal as we move through. The second person we saw in 1 Kings was Adonijah. And Adonijah is the son of David. He's probably the oldest son that David has that's still alive at this point. And we saw that because of the issues with David's health, he decided to exalt himself to be king. And that's where we saw him end up going and getting some people on his side. He got Joab, who is the commander of David's armies. He got Abiathar the priest to come after him and join him. So you had these two power players in there. They went off with Adonijah to go and take over and have this little party. They go and have a party to be able to anoint Adonijah king. So that's what their plan was. He invites everybody along with him, except he doesn't invite Solomon, Bathsheba, Nathan, Zadok the priest. He doesn't invite any of them. He doesn't invite the rest of the mighty men. But it does say he invited these men of Judah, the king's servants, the brothers of the king. So there's a good group that's gone, and they've gone to a place on the outskirts of Jerusalem named Enrogel. So that's where they're at. And that whole time is they're sacrificing oxen and sheep. They're proclaiming, "Long live King Adonijah." That's happening. While that's going on, Nathan, the prophet, goes to Bathsheba, and he tells her, "Hey, something's happening. Solomon's supposed to be king." He was the one that David had promised to be king. So he say, "Solomon, you need to get in there, talk to David. He's about to die. If he dies before he makes Solomon king, we're going to have a problem because Adonijah is already setting himself up as king." So they go in, they talk to him, and they tell David that the whole country is looking to you to see who's going to be the next king. And that's where they end up going to. So Bathsheba, Nathan go in there. David agrees and says, "Yes, we're going to anoint him king. Now it's going to happen." So they go and have their own anointing ceremony at Gihon. And they believe that these two locations are about a half a mile from each other. And so they could hear the noise of what was going on down at the other location in Enrogel, Gihon. They're really close. And they're wondering, what's all that noise? What's all that excitement? They run down. Abiathar's son, the one who's on the other side, runs down and says, "Hey, we got a problem. Adonijah, Solomon has been anointed king. He's been anointed by David to be king. So this party's got to stop because we're all in trouble." Everybody scatters who's at the one party, and they come And Adonijah is now afraid. And let's pick up right at the end of 1 Kings chapter 1 in verse 50. It says, "Now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. So he arose and went out and took hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, 'Indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.' Then Solomon said, 'If he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die.'" Keep that in your mind as we move forward. "So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar, and he came and fell down before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, 'Go to your house.'" So here at the end of chapter 1, Adonijah has been shown mercy. He's allowed to live. And Solomon's whole thing is, he says, if he's a worthy man, nothing's going to happen to him. But if there's wickedness found in him, he's going to die. So he knows that, and he's told, just go to your house. And so that gets us to the end of chapter 1. So let's pick up in 1 Kings chapter 2, first verse. Yes. Oh, does anybody need a Bible? Thank you. All right, we're at 1 Kings chapter 2. Let's pick up in the first verse. It says, "Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, If your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" So David tells him that this is what you need to do. You're going to have to become a man now. You're going to have to be strong. This is what he was wanting David to become, because he wasn't going to be there anymore. David wasn't going to be around, and he says, you got to be a man. And we talked about a little bit last week, but one of the things that kings had to do when they first became a king, we looked at it in Deuteronomy last week, Deuteronomy 17. It talks about how every king was supposed to take a copy of the law and write it out for themselves. So this would have been, if you were writing out the law, you would know exactly what God wanted you to do, how God wanted the kingdom to run. He would know everything about it. There would be no excuses for him as a king to not know what God wanted. And Solomon wasn't going to be able to live his life based upon David's faith. That was something that he couldn't do. He had to follow God himself. He had to seek after him himself. And so that can be the danger that we fall into in our walks, where we're hopping onto somebody else's faith, friends, family, you know, going to church because they're going to church, but God is calling you specifically to follow him, seek after him. We can't go along and just do what the people in our own life that are around us who happen to be followers of God, we can't hope that our faith is going to last. We've got to engage, be desperate for God. That's, here we are, as David was a man after God's own heart, and what he wanted to see, people after God's own heart want to see other people grow in their relationship with God. And so we see that here. David is declaring, the one thing that's going to help you most, before anything else that he talks about to him at the end of his life, the one thing that's going to help is, you've got to know God, you've got to know his word, because that's going to change everything. This is such a beautiful promise. I love this in First Kings 2, where he's reminding Solomon of the promise that God had given to him, this promise that if he walks in obedience to these things, he says that you're going to prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word. So God's going to fulfill his word to him if he just does what he's called to do. If your sons take heed to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. This was an amazing promise to me. Think about what happened to them in the time frame of this. They end up falling away from God, and they lose the northern kingdom, then they lose the southern kingdom. This all happens in a 400-year time period. But God's promise to them was that you're not going to lack anyone to be on the throne if you just follow after me. That's beautiful to me. This is a beautiful thing, a promise that God had said. You know, sometimes we can look at the things that God wants us to do, and we say, oh man, it's so hard. It's so difficult. But what God's saying here is, all you have to do is obey me, and let me tell you, I'm going to take care of everything else. You're never going to lack a king on the throne. The Babylonians wouldn't have any way of coming and taking it. If they would just follow after God, they didn't have to worry about any of that. They didn't have to worry about the Assyrians. None of that would affect them if they would have just sought the Lord. He said he's going to have a man on the throne, and that's more than just having a guy sitting on a throne. That was having the kingdom established underneath God the whole time. So it's an amazing promise to David and his sons to walk in obedience. And God's promises always come true. God's faithful in his promises. So a man to sit on the throne would be amazing for them that they would have this. So we can tend to think, well, that was a great promise for David and you know, for his sons. But how does that fit into my life? You know, because I don't have that promise. Well, if we think about what Jesus was speaking about in the Sermon on the Mount, He started to discuss, you know, what are you going to wear? People worrying about what you're going to wear, where you're going to eat, what you're going to eat, where you're going to live. These types of things, which basically, when you think about it, that's our kingdom, right? Those are the things where we want to have a secure kingdom. We want to know what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, where we're going to live. If those three things are taken care of, you're pretty much set. You're like, you're good. What Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That was all in context of that. And all these things will be added unto you. We have an amazing promise that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then we will be taken care of. That's a great blessing that we have in our lives now. David Guzik made this statement about seeking first the kingdom of God. He said, seeking first the kingdom of God is the fundamental choice everyone makes when they first repent and are converted. So that's our first step. When we realize that we are a sinner, that there's nothing we can do, there's no righteousness of my own, we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's our first step in obedience to the Lord and coming as a believer before God and saying, I can't do it on my own. I am not good enough to make it. There's our first step. The second point that he makes that David Guzik said was, yet every day after that, our Christian life will either reinforce that decision or deny it. So every day after that, we'll either reinforce that decision, seeking first the kingdom of God, or we'll deny that in our life. And that's amazing to me because I can tell you, I was having a conversation with a lady at my work who's a Christian, and I laugh because we have these conversations all the time in Christian circles. And she was telling me about they're going on vacation, they're going to the beach, and you know, she's started a new workout program in the morning, and she says, I was doing really good on my devotional time, and she goes, nah, I don't have time to do it. And so she's talking to me about this, and I wasn't chastising her in any way, but I was just having this conversation with her about seeking first the kingdom of God. You know, what does that look like? What does it look like in our lives to seek first the kingdom of God? In the morning, we can say, we can wrap these things, well, I just didn't have time to do my devotional. We take our Christian life and we wrap it under the words, my devotional. And like, that's God time. And then everything else in my life is something else, and I'm just going to try and work through it. But if I would say, if I told people, well, I really didn't have time today to seek first the kingdom of God, it changes everything. You know, that devotion, that time when we stop and we go, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that we reinforce that every morning when we get up. Okay, how am I going to start my day? Am I going to start my day and I'm going to check Instagram because I know fun people were doing fun things last night and I want to see what fun things they were doing. Is that where my heart's going to go to? You know, what's happening on Facebook or did, you know, the news, I got to get to the news, those first things in the morning. And I'm setting my heart, I'm going to seek first this kingdom or I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God. Is my heart going to go, all right, I need to be before the Lord because that's going to change everything in my walk, starting my day. Because I know the people I interact with on a daily basis, I need to have God's power behind the things I'm going to do. You know, this affected me this week because I'm sitting there going, do I seek first the kingdom of God in my life? Is that what's going on? Are we, I don't want to be legalistic, but I'm telling you, there's something about when you stop in the morning and just go, you know what? Nothing matters, but I'm going to go before the Lord. I've got to go and see Him first because it's going to realign my thinking. My day is going to be completely based upon realigned with the kingdom of God. How is that going to look in my walk? For me, it really hit me this week. Rachel and I were talking about going to the prayer meeting. And you don't have to go to the prayer meeting every week. I mean, I'm not being legalistic about it. But we were sitting at our house and we were supposed to meet some friends and then the friends didn't show up. And so we're sitting and we thought, okay, it's after 6 o'clock. It's a half hour to the church. You know, these things are going through our heads. And I'm sitting here studying this about seeking first the kingdom of God. And I said, well, let's go. Because it's like, am I going to seek first the kingdom of God? Or, I mean, we were really going to do nothing. We were just going to sit there, you know, or we could go to the prayer meeting. And it was like one of the things in our heads that's like, well, I want this to be a pattern of our lives that we seek God. We're going to seek Him out. We're going to do the things. That doesn't mean we could have stopped at our house and said, you know what, it's 6:15. Let's just sit here and seek the Lord. Let's do it. Let's pray right now. Just spend some time. I'm not saying you have to be at the prayer meeting, but you can come to the prayer meeting. We'd love for you to show up. So anyway, but you know, think about it, that it'll establish your mindset. It equips you to be kingdom-minded for the day when you start out. And then the promises that come, that's the other thing, is the promises that come when we seek the Lord. That sweet fellowship that we begin to have because we've taken time and we say, God, I am completely dependent upon You today. I want to align my walk today. I know I'm going to have struggles today. My world's going to be all crazy, but what I want to do is just align with You so that when I begin my day and start going and I run into people, I've already sought the One who's going to guide me today and start going down it. So God knows what we need. He will provide as we seek through it. And I don't know, that just hit me this week about seeking first the kingdom of God. That's what He wants us to do. And that's what Solomon was going to have to do if he was going to reign and rule in this kingdom properly and honor the Lord. So we're moving on to verse 5. It says, moreover, you know also. So he'd already talked about, okay, here's the key. Now he's going to talk about a few people in his life that we talked about. He's going to talk about Joab. He's going to talk about some other people, sons of Barzillai. He's going to talk about Shimei as we go down through here. So he just wants Solomon to kind of, here's some people in your life that you need to deal with. He says, moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. And what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him, and bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. All right, so these are the final things that David is trying to pass on. In the context of being a man, he's trying to teach him a little bit. Here's what's going to happen. You've got some sin in the camp. There's some problems here that need to be taken care of. And you can take care of them. You need to take care of them with wisdom, though, how you're going to handle these men. And so someone who is seeking the Lord themselves, he was a person who knew he was teaching because he had sought the Lord. So he knew what needed to be done. And it was time for justice. So Joab, it talks about Abner here. Now, Abner was the commander of the army of Saul, who David was in conflict with. And he ended up defecting from Saul. After Saul died, Saul's son, Ishbosheth, took over. And so Abner was the commander there with his armies, and Ishbosheth accused Abner of going into one of his concubines and sleeping with her. And it offended Abner so much. Like, he had bent over backwards for this guy. And at that time, everybody on Saul's side, except for Judah, was with Saul. So all the other tribes, all other 11 were with Saul. And Abner said, I can get them all. This guy, Ishbosheth, we're not doing anything. I'm defecting. And he's going over. And he goes over to David and says, I can get everybody to follow you if you just accept me in. And David's only thing that he wanted his wife back. His wife had been taken away from him. He said, bring my wife, and you're fine. Bring it in. They have a treaty, peace between the two of them. They come in. Joab sees him, ends up killing him. That's the first one. Amasa was another commander of the armies, and David put Amasa over Joab and said he wanted him to be his commander now. And so Joab caught him in a moment in peacetime, and he stabs him and kills him. So Joab had committed these two atrocities, killing these two men in peacetime. Wickedness was flowing out of him, and Solomon had to use wisdom in dealing with him and figuring him out. Now, the sons of Barzillai, we see here, Barzillai was a guy when Absalom was, David was running from Absalom, and they had defeated his son. Absalom was his son. He had tried to take over the throne. David had they defeated Absalom. He was dead, and on his way back, Barzillai was this old man who happened to help David out. He was a kind man, and David said, come with me. I want you to come with me. And he said, no, I'm not going to go with you. I'm too old. What do you need me for? I'm going to slow you down. So he says, okay, so this guy, the sons of Barzillai, this affected David in a mighty way because these men had helped him out, and he never could pay him. The guy wouldn't take anything. So he says, take care of the sons of him. He wished to repay the sons for the good that the father had done. This statement here, to eat at the king's table, was equivalent to having a pension, the beneficiary receiving a regular royal allowance of food and clothing with a house and land to support him and his family. I mean, this was a big deal that he wanted to do and give these people. So, pretty amazing. But if you understand the people of God, people who understand God, who seek after him, they are people who recognize that God is the giver of blessings. But they also recognize that the people around them recognize the people who give in their lives, who are people who have been blessing them along the way. They become people who are very thankful for things in their life. And it makes me think that mindset, people of God become others-focused. They begin to see the good people around them and start to focus on blessing those people and taking care of those people. And when I think, who are the people in my life that we can tend to overlook or take for granted, those kind of things, those relationships in our life that we take for granted, the husband-wife relationship begins to get contentious and we forget to be thankful about that. Or our parents, you know, kids with their parents becoming not thankful because of what's going on in their life, friends and relatives. I don't know, my mind starts to go to all these people. And are we aware of how God has blessed us through the people around us and recognizing that this will of God, it leads us to more thankfulness, and even God has called us to be thankful for the trials and tribulations that we run into in life because God has been so good to us. We just become people who are thankful. And the last guy that we see here that he wants him to take care of is Shimei. Now, Shimei was a guy. Absalom was trying to take over the throne, and David's on the run from Absalom, and he ends up, this guy Shimei comes out of his house, and he was like a person who was in Saul's camp. And he said, this whole reason that Absalom is taking over the throne is because you killed Saul. He was blaming him and he was cursing him. David had his mighty men all around him. He's throwing rocks at him, cursing him. All these things were going on, and David decided not to curse him. He ends up coming, or not to do anything to him, because he thought, well, maybe God wanted him to curse me today. He was so in tune with not going against God that he said, I'm not even going to, whatever. If this is what God had him do today, I'm just going to let it go. They end up making a peace treaty. He kind of comes back and apologizes, but David committed saying he wouldn't kill him, but David swore that oath, and that wasn't on Solomon to keep that oath. David knew that there were issues with this person. He was not going to be on his side, and David has kind of laying out for him, we've had some issues, and there's some people that you're going to need to take care of, And if you're going to be the king, you're going to have to take care of them. So that gets us down to verse 10. It says, so David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now, if you look over in 1 Chronicles 29, it says that he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. God's grace, even in the death of David, was his mercy and grace was shown in David's death. God was so good to him, even though he had sinned against God greatly. And if we think about David's sinning that he had done in his life, you know, adultery and murder, he'd been forgiven by God. And it was huge. And I think sometimes we struggle to embrace God's forgiveness for sin in our life. You know, we tend to replay it over in our minds, but God has said, you know, when we've come in repentance before God and said, God, I understand my sin, he says, those are forgiven. Why are we dwelling on those things? And David went in peace, you know, not condemnation. Sin beats us up, but knowing the loving God, I think we struggle with that because we struggle to forgive when people do things to us. We want them to pay a little bit, you know, just a little bit. They need to feel how bad it was on me. But we don't understand that type of forgiveness that God gives when he says he will freely give when we come to him in repentance. Charles Spurgeon said this about repentance. He says, is a discovery of the evil of sin, a mourning that we have committed it, a resolution to forsake it. It is a fact. It is, in fact, a change of mind of a very deep and practical character which makes the man love what once he hated and hate what he once loved. So we don't wallow in our sin. We hate those things. We turn from them and we seek after God in repentance. Wallowing in our sin will kill us. You know, we need to rejoice. God wants us to rejoice in the fact that our sins have been forgiven, not continue to replay them in our head about all that we've done. Seek God. When we seek him in repentance, God says he will forgive. It's an amazing thing that God does and what a peace he brings. And so David went to his death in peace because he had repented, come back before God, and sought his face. So if we go on to verse 13, it says, now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. So she said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. Moreover, he said, I have something to say to you. And she said, say it. Then he said, you know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel had set their expectations on me that I should reign. However, the kingdom has turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now I ask one petition of you. Do not deny me. And she said to him, say it. Then he said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that you may give me Abishag, the Shunammite, his wife. So Bathsheba said, very well, I'll speak to the king for you. I will speak for you to the king. Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. So she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah your brother as wife. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zariah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has established a house for me, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died. So Adonijah comes in, and he says, hey, you know, he goes into Bathsheba, says, can I talk to you? Because, you know, she says, yeah, sure, you can come in and talk to me. He goes in there and says, you know, everybody had me as king. They were all rejoicing. I was going to be king, but you know, it's kind of funny the way he puts it, you know, but the Lord had chosen Solomon to be king. But we all know. So why don't, do you mind if I just, can you ask him if I can have, what's her face? Sorry. Too many names. Abishag. Can I have her as wife? So he goes in there and asks this. And this was a way, this was a play to get the throne. That every time a ruling king or somebody takes over the new kingdom, they would go into all the concubines and they would take them. That was kind of the way of saying, okay, I'm now on the throne. Absalom did it when David, when he took over the throne, he went into David's 10 concubines and he went up onto the housetop. And he made love to him out in a tent in front of everybody in front of the city to show that he was the new king. Well, here we are. We're doing the same sort of thing. He comes in to make this call. And Solomon, I can't figure out Bathsheba here. I don't know whether she's just playing dumb or what. There's no, it goes whichever way. She had to have known this was the custom that was going on. And she also had to have known that this guy needed to be dealt with. He had already made a play for the throne. Shown mercy. He'd shown mercy to him already, and here he goes. He's making another play for the throne. And so he ends up saying, oh, sure, I'll go in. I'll make the request. So you can see why Solomon gets so upset when he sees this go on. He says, why don't you give it to Abiathar the priest, and why don't you give it to Joab as well? Why don't we give them the whole kingdom if you want the concubine? He understood it, and he goes, and he has him taken care of. You know, this can be something that goes crazy. You know, there's in Proverbs, it talks about that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And this seemed right to Adonijah. He seemed like he thought he should be the guy that should be the king. But God had said, you're not going to be my king. I want Solomon to be my king. So this was just another play on the throne. And so here we go. 1 Kings 1:52 comes back to haunt him. In 52, Solomon had said, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of his head shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he's going to die. And wickedness was found in him, and he died. So Solomon was true to his word and took care of one of the people in his life. The next person, 26, and to Abiathar the priest, the king said, go to Anathoth, to your own field, for you are deserving of death. But I will not put you to death at this time because you carried the ark of the Lord, your Lord God, before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted. So Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. So they had this, he was in a position where he needed to take care of Abiathar. He said, okay, Adonijah is going to be trouble, Joab's going to be trouble, Abiathar is going to be trouble. I need to take care of these things. And so he goes, he brings in Abiathar, and he was the last of the priestly line of Eli. If we look back all the way to the beginning of 2 Samuel, Eli was the high priest, and he had two sons, and those two sons were doing wicked. They were supposed to be the priests, and they were doing all kinds of wickedness. And God said he was going to strike them dead, and he said that eventually that line of Eli was going to end. Because of the wickedness that was done. They were supposed to be serving the Lord, and they were doing this wickedness, and everybody was looking to them about who God was, and they were seeing these corrupt men. And they said, your line's going to end. This is fulfillment of that prophecy. This is 80 years later, but God's prophecy comes true. He fulfills it, and they get rid of him. God's prophecies always come to pass. So we pick up in 28. It says, then news came to Joab. Joab gets word. Abiathar has been taken care of. Adonijah's been taken care of, and now Joab is seeing the writing on the wall. Then news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah. defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. And King Solomon was told, Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, saying, go strike him down. So Benaiah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, thus says the king, come out. And he said, no, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought back word to the king, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. Then the king said to him, do as he said, and strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. So the Lord will return his blood on his head, because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he. And he killed them with the sword, Abner the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father David did not know it. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his descendants forever. But upon David and his descendants, upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck and killed him. And he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army. And the king put Zadok, the priest, in place of Abiathar. So Joab knew that the writing was on the wall. And he runs to the horns of the altar. And you remember Adonijah did that. And Adonijah ran. He hadn't killed anybody. He had just made a play for the throne. And this there was mercy that could be shown in that. But this instance where Joab had run and grabbed onto the altar, he was just doing it almost for show. We never get an idea, any type of feeling, that Joab was a man who sought after God in any way. And here he is at the end of his life. He's in trouble, and suddenly he goes and he runs and he puts on the same type of thing that Adonijah did. This has that feeling, you know, when you read scripture and it talks about, you know, that drawing near to God with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. And that's the kind of feeling I get with Joab, that he was a man who he would draw near to God with his actions, but his heart was far from the Lord. He wasn't doing things that made you believe he was a follower of God or that he would seek after him. It's not enough to just put on a show. We can't just come in and put on a show. God knows our hearts. Our hearts have to be turned over. We got to be converted. The clothes, we can put on clothes that make us look like worshipers or that we're repentant and those types of things, but God can see us. He's concerned with our motives and our hearts being regenerated and turned back to him. And that's what he runs into here with Joab. Even if Joab was truly repentant in his heart, there are consequences to our sins, consequences to our actions. God's not a magic genie that's going to get us out of the sin that he will forgive, but there are consequences that come along with it. And Joab's consequences were he was getting killed for what he had done. He had murdered two men. He ended up in this situation. So recognition of sin, even if we can't get out of situations, you know, God wants us to recognize our sin, fall before his throne, and seek his face. And he will forgive, but we will have to pay many times for the consequences of our sin. One last person we're going to look at here is Shimei. It says in 36, then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. For it shall be on the day that you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. And Shimei said to the king, the saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now it happened at the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. So Shimei arose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath, and Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day that you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you? Then the king said moreover to Shimei, you know as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So we have Shimei is the last guy. He had cursed David. He was in a situation where Solomon didn't know exactly what to do with him, but he set him up in a place, and basically he was on house arrest. He was in a location. He was fine. As long as he stayed there and lived there, he would be fine. But he decides to not listen to the king, not regard his words, and he ends up getting himself killed because he decided, I don't really need to listen to this king. I'm going to do what I want to do. And you know, when you think about all we know about Israel as they're going to play out, this is like a micro example of what happens to the people of Israel. It's the same thing. Not listening to the Lord, and they end up going out into captivity. They end up getting taken into exile because they refuse to listen and listen to what the Lord had to say, obey the Lord, obey the king, and they would be fine. And here, he's in the same situation. Shimei gets taken out, and we end up with these deaths at the end of chapter 2. But it is a situation where the sin that was in the camp, sin that was in there needed to be dealt with. And without that, there was going to be this trouble in the kingdom. It wasn't going to be established. It says after these men, and he had taken them out, that he was suddenly, now the kingdom was going to be established. So Solomon's actions give us kind of an understanding of what God wants us to do in our lives. These are sometimes they're hard things we've got to deal with in our walk. Is there sin in our life that God, we have to be decisive about getting it out of our life. If we want to walk in obedience to the Lord, if we want to honor the Lord with our lives, if we want to be kingdom focused, we got to look at the sin in our life and say, okay, what is it in my life? What's keeping me from obedience to the Lord? And it needs to be dealt with quick. Not let it dwell in the land of our life. Okay, I'm going to hang on to it, and it's going to sit over there in this area of my life, and I'm going to go back to it periodically. We fall into the same trap that ends up happening to all these men, Shimei, Adonijah. They have opportunities to obey the Lord, and yet they say, you know what, I'm going to do my own thing. And that's when we always fall into trouble. That's when sin takes over our life, and the world just starts pulling us in the wrong direction. As we think about that, put away the wickedness. Strive after righteousness. Seek the Lord every day. I think that's what God wants us to know as we come through these and we see how decisively these things were done and taken care of in the life of Solomon so that his kingdom could be established. Our kingdom, our life can be established if we found it on the love of Christ and in him, in obedience to him, walking in his will, loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. These are the things that God's calling us to. Take care of the sin in our lives, repent of it, and run from it, and seek the Lord every day. So, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I just thank you, God, for your word. I thank you that you give it to us, that we can read, that we've got it in our own language. Father, that we have just been blessed by the truths of it. I thank you for the lives that we read about in your word and how we see how you just live through it, and we see your goodness and your glory and your righteousness flowing through these actions in the wisdom of Solomon, how he handles sin in the camp. Lord, we just ask you to help us, Lord, to put away the things in our life, to refocus our minds and hearts on seeking you, God, with everything that's in us, to walk in obedience to your will, Lord, and to just love and honor you. Father, you're worthy of all praise. God, may you bless and strengthen us as we go out into the world and serve you tomorrow and the rest of this week, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Have a great week, and we'll see you on Sunday.